Welcome to the Harris and Moore Expedition Through the Bible. I'm David Harris, the gospel preacher for the Hillcrest Church of Christ, right here in Studio 4, broadcasting from the Hillcrest Building here in Stephenville, Texas. And with me tonight is my good friend and partner tonight, filling in for Tom, as he is conducting a gospel meeting at the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas. Sitting in for him tonight is my good friend Frank Briscoe, the gospel preacher over at Santo, Texas, at the Church of Christ at Santo. And we want to welcome you to the program. We want to allow you to know that we are broadcasting here live, and this is a live call-in talk show. We are being broadcast over KATX 97.7 FM out of Eastland, KNNK 100.5 out of Hereford, Texas, KQMK 1680 AM out of Hydro, Oklahoma. Also, we are on KnowTheTruthRadio.org, an internet radio station, and there is a chat box on there that you can go to. You can tune in there with the TuneIn app if you would like, or you could go straight to the internet. The GospelRadioNetwork.org is another internet radio network that we're with, and you can do the same with that one as well. Go to the TuneIn app, and you can get in there as well. We would love for you to participate in this program. We have various ways to get to us. You can you can go to the email at questions@harrisonmoore.org, or you can go to the chat box and put in your comments or your questions. We'll be glad to get to them. If we can't get to them on this program, we'll try to get them up and talk about them next week if we need to. You have heard what men have had to say. This is our motto. Now let's hear what the Bible has to say. Now, the number to call, if you would like to call in, is 1-855, and then spell out the letters Q as in question, A as in answer, Bible, B-I-B-L-E, Q-A, Bible. 1-855-QA-BIBLE. It's a toll-free number. Won't cost you a nickel to call us. And we will visit with you on the telephone. If you don't want to talk to us in person, you can go to the chat room or email us. We want you to know also about our additional sponsors, the Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs, Texas, the De Leon Church of Christ in De Leon, Texas, the Dublin or Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, Texas, the Rising Star Church of Christ in Rising Star, Texas, the Mount Vernon Church of Christ in Mount Vernon, Texas, and also the Ninth and Main Church of Christ in San Angelo, Texas. We want to encourage you to participate in this program. This program is put together so that we can get the truth out there. And last week, as we were winding up our program, we had a telephone caller from the Hereford area, and we didn't get him on the radio program, but I did talk to him after the program was over, and we spent a good 20-30 minutes on the phone. And he had a question, and the question that he had was concerning the mark of the beast and the number 666, which we find in the book of Revelation. And there are a lot of people out there that are confused about this book of Revelation, and especially the mark of the beast and that number 666, and an awful lot of hay has been made, so to speak, from different and various interpretations of what this may or may not be. When he called, he asked me if I could please listen to what he had to say, and I told him I would listen. And he told me what he had to say. I told him when he said it that I thought I'd already heard it before, and sure enough I had, or something in the general sense of what he told me. And I'll give you just kind of a synopsis of what we talked about and what he had to say. He said that he thought that the beast was the government and that they would soon control all of the money and issue cards for us to be able to purchase food and necessities. And he thought that we would be all computerized and controlled by the information of the computers. And they also thought that the mark of the beast was a mark on the inside of one's forehead. You couldn't read it from the outside, but it was on the inside. And that all of these numbers would correspond to a letter in the alphabet, and they would spell out this theory that he had. And we certainly want to thank the caller for his interest in the truth of this matter, and we will try to explain tonight the questions that he's had here, and we're going to explain it with Scripture. You have heard what men have had to say, and now let's listen to what the Bible had to say. And so we're going to address these theories and these thoughts with Scripture, and by the way, while we are doing this, we're going to show some practical application that can be made even today with these Scriptures as we read them that were written back there in the first century, because Frank, he's not alone in this belief that he has, and there are a lot of people that seem to believe the same general concept when it comes to the book of Revelation, and we want to look tonight at what the context of the entire letter is, and we want to have a logical mindset behind the whole thing. Frank, what do you think here?
Okay, one of the first things that I would like to mention is the fact that a great number of misconceptions has been presented to the world from reading a statement here and finding a statement there in the book of Revelation without looking at the context from which it was taken. And that if we pull something out of its context, then we really have no idea of what the meaning of the statement really was. And the book of Revelation begins by telling us, it is reading beginning with verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show unto his servant, even the things sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare witness of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, even of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of the prophecy, and keep the things that are written therein, for the time is at hand. First thing that we need to note, David, is the fact that which Jesus is revealing through the Apostle John was something that those that read it and heard it at that time would be blessed as a result of their reading it and hearing. In other words, it was something that was understandable to them in their day, even as it is understandable to us today.
Right, and when we look at that part there in verse number 1, Frank, when it says, these things must shortly come to pass. The events that he's talking about in this book must soon transpire. Everything that we read about in this book must soon transpire. It must soon come to pass. And then that word, he says, and he sent and he signified it by an angel unto the servant God, servant John. Now that word signify, Frank, why don't you elaborate on that just a little bit? It's a very interesting word to say the least.
Okay, we were talking about that a little bit before the program began, that you could pronounce that signified. Mm-hmm. He gave it by sign, that he revealed the message of God in terms of pictures sometimes so that we could see the message. He's using the idea of illustration in order that we might fully understand and comprehend the words that he's giving.
So signs actually mean things.
Right.
A sign can mean things, like a sign on the highway. Look up ahead because you're going to have a right turn. This is what the curve sign means on the highway. So all of these things mean something, and they mean something to that particular people that he was writing to, which would be the people of the first century, correct?
Correct. And as you illustrated there, a sign would be no good if you couldn't understand it.
Exactly. There would be no good at all. If you didn't understand what the sign meant, then it would be just like gibberish to you. It didn't make any difference how pretty the sign was on the side of the road. Now, there's another thing that we need to see here is to whom, and let's get this straightened out real quickly, to whom and for what purpose was this book written? And I believe you read that to us there in verse number 3.
Verse 3. John, verse 4, just carries it a little bit further. John to the seven churches that are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits that are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of kings of the earth, and to him that loveth us, loosed us from our sins by his blood. This is addressed to the church.
Right.
And it is a message from Jesus, who loosed us from our sins, cleansed us, and offered unto us salvation.
And back up there in verse number 3, it says, blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So that person had to be able to read it. He had to be able to hear it. He had to be able to understand the sign in order for it to mean anything. So this was written to the people, the Christians there, of the first century who were under tremendous persecution by the Roman government. And Domitian was the emperor, the Caesar, that we're talking about that was in control at that time. Is this not right?
This is correct. And we are at a period of time where persecution has reached a height of intensity against the church. In fact, John tells us that he is on the Isle of Patmos because of the witness of Jesus Christ. The Isle of Patmos, a little island out in the sea. It was an island that literally was a mine, and prisoners were sent out there to work the mine. This is where John was when he received this message. And so the church, Christians, were suffering terribly at the hands of the world as a result of the power of Satan. And this was God's words of encouragement to them.
Okay, so what we have revealed so far, just reading the first two or three verses here, is that this is something that was a letter that was full of signs that meant something to people that understood Old Testament scripture. They understood what was going on. This is written in apocalyptic language, and we'll get into that just a little bit later on. The figurative language that was used so that the Christians could understand the signs. But if they, if a Roman soldier, for instance, picked up the book and tried to read it, the sign would mean anything to him. He would know that there was a curve up ahead.
He didn't have a background,
right,
insofar as the information from God was concerned.
Okay, so we're clear here as to whom this was written. Now, the letter was written to encourage and to embolden and to give the hope of a victory over this persecution that they were already undergoing. Now, the time frame that we're talking about here is around 95 AD, give or take a few years. But this is about 23 to 5 years after Jerusalem was absolutely and totally destroyed by Titus, one of the Roman rulers, one of the Roman emperors. And so Jerusalem, the temple, the walls, they are totally destroyed here. And there is absolutely nothing left of a material nature for any of these Christians to hold on to.
That we're no longer looking back from this point on. Mm-hmm. We're looking forward.
Absolutely. And so we ask this question. Getting back to what was given to us last week, when the young man that called in says he thought that everything would be computerized and controlled by the information of the computers, and all numbers correspond to a letter in the alphabet that spell out the theory that he had. Now, the question that we want to ask is this: what good would a letter be to encourage someone in the first century who had never even heard of a computer or a credit card or a Social Security card number or anything like that? It would be of no encouragement at all, right, Frank?
He would have no understanding at all of what you're talking about.
We didn't start getting computers wound up good until the tail end of on to the 20th century, and the 21st century carries us on in here, and we have access at the touch of a fingertip. They would not have any idea whatsoever what they were talking about if that was the purpose of this letter. But so obviously that cannot be the purpose of the letter.
I mentioned to you before we began the program that there's only three times where God has used this kind of language to his people, and the situation is similar in all three instances. The first time that you find this type of language is when the children of Israel were carried into Babylonian captivity, and you see it in the book of Ezekiel and the book of Daniel. God's people have just been carried out of their homeland. They've been made slaves. They're about as discouraged as they could be, and God, through Ezekiel and then through Daniel, tells them of the deliverance that is going to be theirs and the victory that they shall ultimately have. Later, over 100 years later, when they began to go back to the city of Jerusalem, again, those that settled in Jerusalem had nothing but enemies. Any direction they looked, and God, through Zechariah the prophet, uses this type of language to encourage them and to excite them of what they can expect from him and what he's going to do for them. We come to the Revelation letter. We're being persecuted. They've suffered persecution for almost 50 years from the Jewish community. They've suffered persecution now governmentally from the whole of the Roman Empire. And situation is as difficult as we can possibly imagine, the death that they were suffering, the loss that they had, and now then God speaks to them again as to that which he's going to be able to do for them and the ultimate victory that they're going to receive.
Well, and that's an astute perception of this apocalyptic language and how it is used. And so here in this first century, when we're looking at God's people, God's children, the Christians, being persecuted unmercifully by this Roman Empire, among other people, they were picked on just about by everybody, among other people, what we see here is the context of the letter again. It is all about victory over the world, victory over the powers that are persecuting, victory over the government that is persecuting, victory over the world, and that victory is in Christ Jesus. I think it's an amazing thing that at the end of every single one of these letters that were written here, we have a statement of victory and a statement of encouragement. In every single one of those.
In the seven letters that he addresses, chapters 2 and chapter 3, each one of them ends, just to give you an example, chapter 2 and verse 7, where he tells us there, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcometh, to him will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Again, a little bit later, in the next letter, "He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." And with the close of each of these letters, there's the promise of that which God is going to do for each of those that are faithful. "Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life."
Absolutely. Absolutely. So here we have the statement of victory over and over and over. This is the purpose of the letter. It is to encourage the Christians. They must be able to receive the encouragement in order to endure the persecution.
Right.
And so this is the purpose of the letter. Now, we know to whom it was written and why it was written. It was to encourage them to be able to get through this persecution. And so when we get here to the number of the beast, that 666, let's look at that. This is an identifying mark of power. And as we were kicking this thing around when we first began here this afternoon, we need to actually back up, and we're trying to put this whole thing in context. We need to introduce some things in chapter 12 before we get to chapter 13 where this number of the beast is pretty prevalent.
Chapter 12, chapter 13, and as you well know, when John wrote this, he didn't divide it in chapters.
Right.
But this is a section that goes together. And chapter 12 is a description of the effort that Satan has put forth to destroy the work of God.
Mm-hmm.
That it goes way back into the Old Testament, from the beginning of man's relationship with God to the various things that Satan was able to do, that if he could stop the promise that God made, for example, to Abraham, if he could stop the promise that God made concerning the lineage of Jesus. And you can see the effort made in all of these, the Egyptian captivity, being slaves, coming out, going to Babylon, all the way down to, and he talks about the woman, and then when the man-child is about to be born, that's Jesus. He attempts to put the baby to death. Mm-hmm. Well, when Jesus was born, what did he do? Through Herod, he had all the babies put to death. But
right.
He missed Jesus. God moved him away and then brought him back. He opposed everything that Jesus did. Then even Jesus is put to death. He still doesn't have victory because Jesus comes forth triumphant from the grave. And now when you look at the last verse of the 12th chapter, and the dragon waxed wroth with the woman, and he went away to make war with the rest of her seed. Then he identifies who that rest of the seed is. Those that keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. In other words, Satan could not destroy the plan of God, and so from that point on, his effort is directed toward the individual Christian.
Okay.
Now then, chapter 13 just simply picks that up and says, and here's how he's going to do it.
Right.
And we're introduced to two beasts.
Okay. Now, before we get into the two beasts, I want to remind everybody that this is a live call-in talk show. The number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE if you'd like to call us. You can get in on the chat box at knowthetruthradio.org. You can write your comment, your questions there. There's another chat box over on thegospelnetwork.com, or is it .org? Which one is it? The Gospel Network. I'll give it to you here in a minute. The Gospel Network. Well, goodness, the Gospel Radio Network. I knew that was right. The Gospel Radio Network.org. They also have a chat box up. And so you can get to us in a variety of ways. We'd like you to get in on the discussion on the as we look at this. And we want to invite you also to go to the internet and get on this internet radio. And get on the chat box and get on, put it in your hands and do something with it. Now, what we have covered so far is we have tried to address the false thinking concerning the beast, the mark of the beast, the number 666, and we have looked at several theories and thoughts, and we have addressed these things with Scripture, and we've gotten down here to the number of the beast, the identifying mark of power. That would be 666. And even before we look at that, we want to look at this mark of God. Now, there was a mark of God before we get to the mark of the beast in the book of Revelation. Is that not true?
That's absolutely true. And one of the things that we've been trying to deal with is that it's so possible and so often that people go over here and pick up that one verse, mark of the beast,
mm-hmm.
and pull it completely out by itself. This is not the first time we've read about a mark. We read at least four other times, where the reference is made to the mark of God. That you back up to chapter 7, verse 3, chapter 9, verse 4, chapter 14, verse 1, chapter 3, verse 12, chapter 22, verse 4. All the way through, these are statements that are made that he promised, speaking of God, to write his name upon the forehead of the victors, upon those that belong to him. And he talks about they are identified by his mark on their forehead and mark on their hand. Now, no one jumps on that and looks for some kind of a literal, figurative mark.
Mm-hmm.
Recognize the fact that what he's saying there is that God knows those who that belongs to him, and he identifies them, and they are his.
Well, like right here in chapter 14 and verse 1, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written on, in their foreheads. This is what you're talking about here. And no one, as you say, no one wants to pick up on this thing and say, well, now that has got to be absolutely literal, just like the mark of the beast. Now, we'll take the mark of the beast and we'll say, now that's got to be literal. 666 got to be literal. But this mark that God talks about on the foreheads and on the hands of the Christians, that's not literal. Well, one thing we need to be here is consistent.
Absolutely.
We do need to be consistent about this.
And when we understand this, we're going to be able much better to understand and appreciate what he says about the mark of the beast and the number of men. These are those that belong to God. God recognizes them. And here is the power behind them. It is the power of God. We'll get into that in some of the statements over in the Roman letter later. But there's no exception. God knows who are his. It is seen in the life that they live. He is the power behind them.
Right.
Now then, we move this over.
And we're looking now at the mark of the beast and the number 666. Is that correct?
That's correct.
Okay.
When we look at the mark of the beast, it is used in contrast to the mark of God.
Okay.
This is the power behind those that belong to him. Satan knows who are his.
Just like God knows those who are his. And by the way, that is a scriptural term that you're using there in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse number 19, we find that very language used when Paul is writing to Timothy through inspiration. He says there in verse number 19 of chapter 2, he says, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his. And let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his. Well, that's not a literal seal. It is something that God knows by the behavior of his children that they are his. You can go to Walmart and just by looking at the way that a lot of people act, who has been to Sunday school and who hadn't, Frank?
Absolutely.
It doesn't take a genius to figure this one out. Now, God's children act in a certain way. He knows those who are his. Satan's children act in another way. And by the way, he also knows who are his.
And he is the power behind them.
Mm-hmm. Right. Rick puts a statement here on the chat box. He said the basic problem here, and he's talking about the problem with people understanding what the book of Revelation is that the signs and the symbols of the book of Revelation have application to those things that must shortly come to pass, not 2,000 years in the future. And that's a very true statement. We talked about that just a moment ago. Every one of these things in this book here must shortly come to pass. So when this young man called me the other night and wanted me to listen to what he had to say about this mark of the beast and the 666, I listened. And then I explained to him what we're talking about here, but very briefly, and that's the reason that we're having this program tonight. Now what we're talking about here is we're talking about the mark of the beast in the book of Revelation. We're talking about the mark of God in the book of Revelation. What we're going to do is address the theories and the thoughts that come out of the book of Revelation, and we're going to show some practical application even today. What we have determined so far is that this book was written to the first century Christians, and it had a purpose. It was to encourage and to embolden and to give them hope of a victory over persecution. And so now we've gotten to the point where we are looking at and addressing the number of the beast. Now, we want you to not go away. We're going to take a short break here off of our radio station and KATX and the other FM and AM stations that we have. But we want you to stay tuned because we are going to come up with some very, very practical applications that will apply even today, even though this was written over 2,000 years ago to the first century Christians to encourage them. And so stay with us. Those of you who are on the internet, we're not going away, but for those of you on the FM AM radio station, we will be back shortly. You're listening to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible.
You're clear.
Okay, for those of you on the internet still with us, we want to encourage you to take your Bibles and to get on the chat box or to pick up the telephone. And we're discussing something that has been tremendously
abused.
The perfect word that I couldn't put up. Something that has been abused. It has been abused for some terribly wrong reasons. But not only that, it has caused confusion. One of the great things that we need to understand when we read the book of Revelation, and I think Frank will back me up on this, there are some literal, plain passages that are written in the New Testament that will cover nearly everything that is said back over here in this book of Revelation, which is written in highly symbolic, highly figurative, apocalyptic languages, and some of this is very difficult to understand, especially if a person is not grounded in Old Testament scripture and history as to what had happened to God's people before, as you mentioned just a moment ago, bringing those apocalyptic passages out of Ezekiel and one of the minor prophets there. And so we would encourage you to look at the Bible with us, take your Bibles, read it with us, and familiarize yourself with what we're about to speak about here. We're talking about the mark of the beast. We're talking about the number of the beast, which is 666. While we have this short break, I want to thank the church at Hillcrest here in Stephenville, the church at Park Heights in Hamilton, Texas, the Church of Christ in Bangs, the Church of Christ in DeLeon, the Church of Christ in Dublin, the Church of Christ in Rising Star, and the Church of Christ in Mount Vernon, and the Church of Christ in San Angelo, the Ninth and Main Congregation, there for supporting this program and helping us get the truth out. And this has been our objective all along, is to preach the truth. Just reveal what the Bible has to say about these very important questions. Welcome back to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. My name is David Harris, the gospel preacher here for the Hillcrest Congregation of the Church of Christ in Stephenville, Texas, here with my good friend, filling in for Tom Moore, my good friend Frank Busco, who preaches for the Santo Church of Christ in Santo, Texas, and we want to welcome you back to our program. What we are talking about tonight is we're giving an answer to a call that I had last week. The caller was confused about something that he had read in the book of Revelation, and he's not alone here, is he, Frank, about being confused? He wanted some answers about the mark of the beast and the number 666 and what all of this meant. And he thought that the beast was the government and that would soon control all of the money and issue cards for us to be able to purchase food and necessities. And he also thought, in general terms, that we would be all computerized and controlled by the information of the computers. And he thought that the mark of the beast was a mark on the inside of one's head and that all numbers would correspond to a letter in the alphabet and spell out this theory that he had. And we always want to thank people for for calling in and giving us their thoughts and their opinions and their comments. And what we want to do tonight is address these theories and these thoughts. And before we're through tonight, we're going to show some practical application of this reoccurring thing that has happened ever since the letter was written and even before that. We looked at the context and the logical mindset that one must have when he reads this book of Revelation. Outlined for us there in the very first verse of the book, where it says that these things must shortly come to pass, and that he sent these things, and he sent them by signs. This is a book of signs, signified, you're talked about there, by his angel unto his servant John. A book of signs. And we established the fact that this book was written for first century Christians to encourage them and to embolden them and give them hope over a victory of this persecution that they were undergoing. And so we even looked earlier, Frank, about at the end of all the seven letters in Asia, in this book, in chapter 2 and chapter 3, there is a statement of victory at the end of each and every one of these letters. And so then we introduce the fact that God also has a mark for his children. But it's not a literal mark. It is a figurative mark, one in the forehead, one on the hand, and the purpose here is to show that God knows those who are his. And you made a very important point just a moment ago. The point that you made was, why do people make such a great deal out of the mark of the beast, but the mark of God is never, ever mentioned? And what a great point that is there, Frank, that you made. We need to be very, very consistent about how we make application to this, of this book of signs, to actually what is being said.
Again, it gets back to the keeping these in the context in which it was given. We're about ready to look just for a minute at the 666 mm-hmm. number. But the context of it, again, he tells us it's chapter 12 closed. He's going to make war with Christians, individual Christians. And number one, he has the beast that comes out of the sea. Verse 11, I saw another beast come out of the earth. Well, there's nothing else but the sea and the earth. That's mm-hmm. two beasts. That's all of the power of Satan that is going to be brought to bear upon Christians. You read the next several verses there as you come on through chapter 13, and you see the things that they're going to do. And what a terrible situation it's going to be to live under that kind of power. And then he talks, and this is where we'll get in a few minutes, about he calls the small, the great, the rich, the poor, the free, and the bond, and they were given a mark on their right hand and upon their forehead, and that no man should be able to buy or sell save he that had the mark, even the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, here is wisdom. He that hath understanding, let him calculate, count the number of man, and the number is 666. What we have seen here is the tremendous power that Satan is going to have against the individual Christians, the persecution, the things that is going to happen, the way they're going to have to live. But he closes by telling us that this is still of human origin. It's still not equal to the power of God. God's power is complete. The number six is always incomplete, and it is under, it's less. And he says, this is the power of man. Yeah, unfortunately, and we talked about this earlier, in most of the translations, they add the definite article, a man.
Mm-hmm.
A man is not there. The term in the original language is, this is the number of man. This is man's number. He's six. He's not the power of God. The Christian of that day, when they saw all of the power of the Roman Empire that was being brought to bear upon them, how could they ever stop that? How could it ever come to an end? Yet it did.
Mm-hmm.
And so has every other power that has come against God, as powerful as they might be, and as invincible as they may appear, they're still the number of man. They still end. they still fall short of the power of God.
Right. Well, this number six. Now, as we look through the entire Bible, does not God use the number seven to show perfection?
Every time.
I mean, from the front of the Bible all the way to the end of the Bible, number seven is always used to show perfection. So if we use a number six, this is going to be way short of perfection. As a matter of fact, if you use six, that's one short of perfection. You use six again, that's another short of perfection. You use six again, that's another short of perfection. And what you end up with is a number of absolute failure.
You know, through the book of Revelation, you read the number seven, the seven churches, the seven horns, the seven eyes, the seven spirits, mm-hmm. right on down until you get to the number of man, and then it's six.
Right.
It falls short.
Now, because this thought that this young man had that he called in about, because of this thought that he had that these numbers correspond with a letter in the alphabet, there are so many people that have thought this through the years that have tried to make it apply to, and you came up with some historical facts here about this. If you fix it just right, it spells what?
If you change it from Greek to Hebrew, it'll spell Nero. You've got to, you know, and people have attempted to make it spell Hitler.
Mm-hmm.
They've made it spell Mussolini. They've made it spell Roosevelt. I don't know the list of names that I've seen, but it's always you take the number, the letters, and you come up with a formula.
Yeah.
And since everybody's free to come up with their own formula, it has no real logic, and it has no real evidence behind it. That is just simply, and the fact that so many different names have been suggested shows the fallacy of that kind of thinking.
Right, and there is a term that we have here. What is it called? Gematria?
Right.
Gematria, it's the use of letters of a word so as by means of their combined numerical value to express a name. And that we find that in the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, do we not?
Their
volume 4, page 2162. And if a person tries to make some literal historical name, we're going to be having a lot of problems, as you pointed out. It just brings problem after problem after problem. And so what happens when we do that, we get away from the logical, rational explanation of what is actually happening here with that number. And this seems to be the number that everyone is just preoccupied with. So what we have done so far, Frank, we have identified the fact that this letter was written to the first century Christians. This letter, according to chapter 1, verse 1, it contains things that must shortly come to pass. We're looking at a letter that is full of signs. Signs mean things. The Christians understand the signs. That's the reason we have the apocalyptic language, because the non-Christians do not understand the signs. It means absolutely nothing to them. And we have established the fact that it was written to Christians, and we established the fact that it was written for encouragement, emboldenment, and to encourage them to stay in for the long haul, because there's victory at the end in Christ Jesus.
And to bring that up to our date today, mm-hmm. you know, this represents the power that is opposing Christianity. To them, it was the Roman power.
Right.
And it seemed invincible, but where is it? You move a generation or two down, and you go into the Dark Ages. Or you come on down even closer to your and my time when you look at what happened beginning of World War II.
Mm-hmm.
Who's going to be able to stop the power of fascism when it under the leadership of Hitler just moved across Europe and apparently was going to go around the world? Here was a power that was invincible, but the war ended and then communism took over. Who's going to stop communism? This was going to take over the world. Horse communism.
Yeah.
And you look down south of our border at other countries. There has always been these efforts and these powers that seem invincible, and all of these oppose Christianity.
Right.
Bible's not even permitted in a communistic country.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And yet, what's happened to them? And this kind of gets us down to where we are today.
Right. And speaking of where we are today, I want us to look at a modern counterpart. We've got about 15 minutes left in the program, and we need to move this pretty quickly. But when we look back here at that first century, they were living under the rule of the Caesar of that day, and the ruthless Caesar of that day was Domitian. Now, he was the Caesar, and I'd like to ask you this question. What did Caesar demand of all of his subjects, Frank?
Okay, and this had begun before him, but he certainly is carrying it on.
Right.
Well, you had to address him as Lord God Caesar. People were commanded and demanded for at least 25 years up until this time when Revelation was written. They had to offer a sacrifice. And in offering that little peach of incense, they had to say, Lord God Caesar. And they were given a receipt. It had a name, but it was literally a receipt showing that they had complied with acknowledging Caesar as God. And if you didn't have that, you couldn't work, you couldn't shop, you couldn't buy.
Okay, so we get back to Revelation chapter 13, verses 15, 16, and 17. It says you couldn't buy, you couldn't sell, you couldn't sell your goods, you couldn't buy anything. You were at the mercy of the power unless you bowed the knee to Caesar and called him Lord God. Now, a faithful Christian could not execute such an order.
This is something he simply could not do.
Uh-uh.
And it cost him, ultimately, his life.
Mm-hmm.
But yet, ultimately, the Revelation letter says it gained him victory.
Sure. And what did Jesus say in his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24? No man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one or love the other, hold to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And mammon is translated there in the Strong's Dictionary as the god of wealth and treasure. And so here has Domitian and Nero before him demanded that Christians call them God. The Christians refused to do it, and they were tremendously persecuted. And as we read just a moment ago in that verse number 18, it kind of unravels all of that for us. It says, here is wisdom. Well, what is wisdom, Frank?
Understanding.
Understanding. Let him that has understanding count the number of the beast. Count the number. What does it mean? Imperfection. For it is the number of man. Not God, but man. And his number is 666. A number of absolute failure. Now, we have some stuff that I want to bring out. We talked about this earlier. We've got just a few minutes to get this out there. But we have given to us March the 19th of this year a teachers' union contract. And this teachers' union contract comes from a Michigan school district teacher. And here is what has been reported from this newspaper here. It says, one Michigan school district's teachers union boasts a contract that unequivocally states that special consideration shall be given to those of the non-Christian faith. Now, what does that say? If you're a Christian, if you claim that you are a Christian, then you will not get consideration for a teaching job in this school district. It says, special consideration shall be given to those of non-Christian faith in filling open positions within the school system, and it appears that this inclusion not only violates a previous passage in the contract, but also state law that prohibits religious discrimination in employment decisions. But now, what does this resemble, Frank?
It resembles very much what he just told us here in the closing part of chapter 13 of being forbidden. You can't work if you have not agreed to this. How many of our teachers, you move it down to our state.
Mm-hmm.
You know, in our state, a teacher cannot teach creationism. They have to teach evolution or ignore it or they can't have a job.
And so the figurative mark of the beast is that of worldly, material, treasure, or profits, as opposed to a faithful commitment to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you are faithful to Christ, you may not, cannot work here. You may not, cannot teach the truth coming from the Scriptures here. You must teach what we tell you to teach, and there you have a mark.
Of the beast. That is the signification of the power.
Certainly cannot be the mark of God, but we can take that on. One of the roots of our major problems and evil here in this United States of America today continues to be the teaching of evolution. Because when you teach evolution, you must teach that God had nothing to do with it. That there was nothing involved with God in this evolution. And so we are products of evolution according to our school system. And if you teach it differently, you will be fired. You'll have no right to buy, no right to sell, no right to work if you teach it differently. You must teach it this way. The same thing with the acceptance of sex education in our children. You can't go around teaching abstinence like the Bible says. You must teach it the way we tell you. That is an absolute must. You cannot buy, you cannot sell, you cannot work.
You don't have a job.
You do not have a job. This is the application that was made then. It is the application that we continue to see happening in our people today. We are being persecuted. For the last 50 years, we have enjoyed the religious freedom like we have never, ever enjoyed it before. But now, we're beginning to see the persecution raise its ugly head. Now, you want to make a comment or two on that?
Okay, the thing that we're talking about and what we're discussing here now is the fact that here is the powers that be. This is the mark of the beast is the power that is opposed to Christianity. And so much of the things that we're seeing today, one of the terms that we hear a lot, politically correct.
No doubt.
If you're not politically correct, you can't have a job teaching. How many people have lost their jobs on television, mm-hmm. on radio, simply because they said something that was not politically correct?
And that is a force that is driven by our government. It is driven by our media. And just to show you how forceful this is, I want to read you something that comes from... Where did I read that? It's in one of the Washington newspapers. This has to do with a fella by the name of, he's the founder of Mozilla, the inventor of JavaScript. His name is Brendan Eich. He was forced to resign because of his $1,000 donation to Proposition 8. Now, that would be the proposition that they voted on out there in California 6 years ago. And the Proposition 8 simply wanted to uphold the definition of marriage as being that of a man or a woman. A man and a woman. And so he gave $1,000 to this 6 years ago. And semi-officially, American citizens who now believe that marriage is inherently sexual complementary cannot work in America, cannot even own their own companies. And this is a report from the Washington Examiner. And here is what it says. Mozilla CEO Brendan Eich resigned under pressure after gay rights activists demanded that he step down or recant his support of traditional marriage laws. Eich donated $1,000 to support the Proposition 8 in California ballot initiative that amended the state's constitution to define marriage as between one man and one woman. Quote, I don't want to talk about my personal belief because I kept them out of Mozilla all of these 15 years that we've been going. I don't believe they're relevant. That wasn't an option. CEO Brendan Eich should make an unequivocal statement of support for marriage equality. If he cannot, he should resign. And if he will not, the board should fire him. And that's basically what happened. That's basically what happened. So, again, we look right back here at this mark of the beast.
Right, and it is not, you know, when you bring it down to the application of it, and you see it in these things, it's not this great big scary figure that somebody wants us to see when they pull it out of Revelation. It's something we have to deal with today.
Mm-hmm.
These kind of things are happening, and it is getting to be more and more where you do it this way or else Big Brother government
right.
in our situation is going to take over, and you're going to lose your job. You're going to lose your position. And as he described it there, you no longer have anything to eat.
Yeah, that you have nothing to sell. You have nothing to buy. You cannot work. All of the necessities of your life will be cut off. And this political correctness, Frank, it is a force that is being promoted by our government and coming right straight down from the White House. And it is a force that is carried through by the media, the mainstream media, political correctness. It's all about political correctness. And if you don't adhere to the political correctness of our day, you will not work.
And the main emphasis and direction of this today is directly opposed to Christian standards.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
This is the thing that is under attack. It is Christian, New Testament Christian standards that are being attacked and opposed, and efforts are being made to remove and to eliminate.
Right. Very, very good. Very well stated. And we're just about out of time, and I want to thank the young man that called in with this question. I want to thank all of the people that got on the chat box and that were listening tonight. I hope that the Bible has explained something here and put things back into their logical perspective. I want to also thank Frank Briscoe for filling in for Tom. He always does a great job here. And also, I want to thank you for listening. And we want you to call in, email us. We will get back to you. We want to thank you for listening. We want to thank you for reading your Bibles. We want you to work hard as Christians with Christian principles and uphold the truth of the Word of God. Bless you as you read your Bibles, and God bless America. Frank, it's time for us to sign off, and we'll see you the next time that we have this program.
Thank you. Appreciate being here.